You're listening to a rebroadcast of a live walk talk from Instagram.
Before I get into today's walk talk, do Christians have a license to sin? Just in case you are new to my ministry, my name is Matt McMillan. I am a Christian author. Well, I'm actually not a Christian author. I'm a child of God. But if you're new to my ministry and you don't understand identity, I just say that. It's the only part of my ministry where I struggle with double talk. So I'm not a Christian author, but I'm a Christian who has written some books. I've written 7 of them. Check them out. They're on my website, also on Amazon. They are available in paperback, Kindle, and hardcover. I re-released all my books in hardcover. Been working on that for quite a while. Check them out. I also did some updates on quite a few of the devotionals to match up with the stuff that I have learned so far. I didn't want to go crazy on it, but I did make some changes, re-released them in hardcover. So if you want to check out my books and read them again, all 7 are available on Amazon. You can also go to my website, check them out there. All right. I also have a podcast. I'm recording the latest episode live. Good morning. What's up, everybody? I'm recording the latest episode live on Instagram. I take these and I refurbish them onto my podcast. If you're listening on the podcast, thank you. Thanks so much for watching. Please pause the podcast, leave me a quick review, and then come on back and finish it. I'm also on YouTube. I refurbish this on YouTube as well, so maybe you want to see my face. Starting to get more grays, more wrinkles around the eyes. I'm getting older from when I started a few years ago doing these. But if you still want to see my face, go to YouTube and I have all my walk talks there. Give me a thumbs up. Hit the bell button if you want to be notified when I release anything new. And we'll see. I might get blown away here. I don't know. This wind is picking up pretty good. We'll see if I can even get this walk talk in today. Let's get to today's walk talk. Do Christians have a license to sin? You got that license to sin? Or they have a license to sin. Whatever flavor you're getting it from, maybe you're getting it from the Carpenter Bee out of control style, where they're zinging across the stage and they're accusing people of having a license to sin. And then they'll take certain passages to build up that to back up what they're teaching, but then you also got the other side, the very passive-aggressive style of dung. However you're getting it, you can pervert the gospel either way. So I'm going to talk about the 2 different ways you can pervert the gospel today, licentiousness and legalism, when I dive into this today. But let's talk about this today, because we get accused, especially in the New Covenant community, of giving people a license to sin. Oh, you're saying you're completely forgiven? Yes, yes I am. The cross was a huge success. You're saying you're righteous? Yes. Jesus traded my sin for his righteousness. Well, that just sounds like a license to sin. Does it? Where? What part? What part of that is saying, oh, by the way, now you have a license to sin? Because of what Jesus accomplished at the cross through his blood, you got a license to sin now. But not just that, because of what he did through the resurrection, you got a license to sin. Where do you see that? Where do you hear that? Nowhere. As a matter of fact, Paul gives this rhetorical statement to the Romans twice in the same chapter, Romans 6:1 and 6:15. Should we continue sinning? Should we live in sin? Should we sin? Should we sin? That sounds like a license to sin. What's Paul say right here? Romans 6:1, Romans 6:15. Are you just saying? So Paul knew all the accusations which were coming because he lived that life. And then he actually reflects on that life right after that. So if you are not being radical enough with your complete forgiveness and your complete righteousness, you're probably not being accused of giving people a license to sin. Because the license to sin is coming. The license to abuse the grace of God. Oh, that's that greasy grace, that cheap grace. Oh, that church, they teach a lot of grace, don't they? Hear it all the time. It's difficult. Now, here's what you need to know from the beginning of do Christians need a license to sin? Nobody needs a license to sin. Everybody is sinning just fine without one. Believer and unbeliever. So I will repeat that. Everybody on planet Earth right now is sinning. You're going to sin today. I'm going to sin today. Something that we do or say or think, something that we express, we're going to commit sins. Everybody's doing it. You're doing it. I'm doing it. Neighbors, family, friends, pastor, preacher, nuns, the Pope. Everybody is sinning today. Everybody's going to sin today. Everybody. Yeah, but you got to repent. Oh, no, hold on. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you're going to sin. They can't fathom complete forgiveness because people still sin. They can't fathom complete righteousness because people still sin. So when they hear this, they're like, you're telling people they have a license to sin. Oh, that's a license to sin. Be careful with that license to sin. Well, nobody needs a license to sin. Everybody's sinning just fine right now without a license. Everybody sins without a license. Everybody. So here's what you need to know. You don't need a license to sin. What you need, and here it is. You ready for this? What you need is a license for righteousness. Thank you, Birdie. Right on cue. License for righteousness is what you need. Because you don't need a license to sin. Everybody does that just fine. Believer, unbeliever. Mm-hmm. All right. But you do need a license for righteousness. Because if you don't have a license for righteousness, when you express righteousness or you do something righteous, you're a hypocrite. You're a whitewashed tomb. You're a... Look at the stuff Jesus said. Fill it in there. So what you need is your license for righteousness. So what are you using for your license of righteousness? I got mine. Oh, I'm following the commandments and the law. Oh, no, hold on. You're going to follow the commandments and the law for righteousness. Here's something that Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. The law is not for the righteous. Oh, their head explodes. They can't grasp it. But it says it there, doesn't it? Timothy, the law is not made for the righteous. The law is not made for the righteous. What's the law? We're not talking about the laws of the land if you're new to this information. We're talking about the law of Moses. Well, what's the law of Moses? The commandments. What's the commandments? All 613. Are you talking about the 10 commandments? No, that's just 10 of the 613. So you don't get to cherry pick just the 10 and ignore the other 603. You got to do them all. And you, oh, also, by the way, you got to be Jewish. So here's the thing. James 2:10 says, if you break one commandment, you break them all. We're talking about following the law for righteousness, right? You said you follow the law, you follow the commandments. If you love Jesus, you'll keep the commandments and the law. He wasn't talking about the commandments and the law. He's talking about his commandments. They're different. Oh, they're the same, McMillan. No, they're not, because the law could not be modified. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, do not add to, do not take away from. So, you're going to do the law. For righteousness, you need a license for that righteousness that you're expressing. You can't use any of the commandments because the law is not for the righteous. So you're sinning without a license, and then you're looking to the commandments and the law for the license to sin or the license to be righteous, excuse me. But Paul told Timothy the law is not made for the righteous. So if the law is not made for the righteous, therefore you cannot follow 613, you can't follow the 10, or you can't follow the 9 plus tithing. Also, again, I will reiterate this. If you are attempting to follow the commandments and the law and you're not of Hebrew lineage, you're reading somebody else's mail. That'd be like me walking up to this guy's mailbox right here. I'm walking up to this mailbox. I take this mail out. I look at his mail. I'm like, I got 10 bills today in the mail. That's not my mail. So you're doing the same thing when you go to the commandments and the law, and you're like, oh, the Ten Commandments, I got to do these. The Bible says, listen, Ephesians 2:12 says, you are without hope in regard to that covenant. You're a Gentile. You're a non-Jewish person. By Hebrew, by lineage, you do not have any right to follow the commandments in the law. So, you need a license for righteousness. And you can't use the law. So what are you going to use? There's only one way. Grace. Oh, you're just saying people can sin. Here we go again. So, should we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? What'd Paul say? No. So who says that? Nobody. But they can't fathom grace. They need the law. But then Paul actually says in Romans 6:14, right after Romans 6:15, or right before Romans 6:15, sin won't be your master because you're not under the law. And he's talking to those who are under the law. If you're a Greek person living in Rome, he wouldn't say, well, this is not even, he would say, this part's not even for you. So he's talking to his Jewish kinsmen who were working according to the law, but not believing Jesus. Therefore, they have no righteousness of their own. So they have no way to have a license to sin. Excuse me, they have no way to have a license for righteousness. They do have a license for sin. Because what's a license to sin? The law. Oh, you're just saying the law is bad, McMillan. That's called antinomianism. I knew it, antinomian. No, I'm not. The law is not bad. I'm not antinomian. I'm saying exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 7 right after reflecting on his past life, as he reflected on his past life as a devout Pharisee. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. Hey, the law is perfect. The problem is putting you under the law. What happens? Sinning of every kind. You'll be a wretched, miserable man. So, the law is not bad. The law is good. The law, I will repeat this. I am not saying, let's throw the law away. I'm not saying tear it all up and don't read any of it. I'm saying read it in view of what Jesus did at the cross. What did he do? Finished it. Fulfilled it. Oh, he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What'd you say? But to fulfill it. What? Okay, so what did he do at the cross? What did he say? John 19:30. It is not fulfilled. He said it's finished. So you have to look at the cross when you read the law. Leave everything in the Bible, even James. But read everything based on what Christ has accomplished. Oh, James is on this side of the cross, and James is telling the truth. Look, James was still pushing in the law with the gospel when he wrote his letter. How do I know this? Look at the Council of Jerusalem in the book of Acts. What was he doing? Pushing in the law, saying, no, it's good that you went out to the dirty, disgusting Gentiles. He's my brother. They can believe in him. I'll let them do that. But they got to abstain from meat, and they got to this type of meat sacrificed to idols, strangled, and all these other things that are a matter of the law. Oh, and sexual immorality. Take that to them, Paul. Tell them they need to do that. I don't think Paul did it. Because he almost got killed when he came back shortly after that. So this was written about the same time as the book of James was written. And then Galatians was written after that. And Galatians, he's rolled into town with his James gang, the party of the circumcision, putting pressure on Peter to not eat with the Gentiles because they weren't following parts of the law. So we got James pushing in the law in Galatia. We got James pushing in the law, written his letter to the 12 tribes. Who's the 12 tribes? Israel. Am I Israel? No. Are you Israel? No. And then we got the Council of Jerusalem where he's pushing in parts of the law. So read everything James said based on Christ. And here's how I know it gave them a license to sin. Because every time they sinned, it wasn't a random sin. It was one of the 613. It was literally spelled out. You break that, that's a sin. You break that, that's a sin. You don't do that, that's a sin. You don't do that enough, that's a sin. Sinning of every kind. Okay, transgressions of the law. Transgression, which would be breaking a commandment in the law. Okay, so here's what they did. They would break those sins, break those commandments, committing those sins, using that as a license to sin, because all they had to do was go to the temple, hand off their bull, goat, calf, dove, and say, here's my animal, here's my sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. So what does that mean? That's how they receive forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. They didn't stop a sin to receive forgiveness. They didn't repent of a sin to receive forgiveness. They didn't confess a sin to receive forgiveness. The only way they could get forgiveness was going to the temple once a year at the Day of Atonement, hand off their animal, receive forgiveness. So here's what they were doing. Sinning all the time, using the law and how to receive forgiveness through animal blood as their license to sin. All I got to do is go to the temple. All I got to do is go. All I got to do is do. Where's grace? Nowhere. This is exactly why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Leave it. You don't get your forgiveness. Leave your sacrifice. Go get reconciled. Now, why would he say reconciled? Because reconciliation takes two parties. It takes two to tango. If I want to reconcile with you, but you don't want to reconcile with me, we are not reconciled. These geese are loud. I was trying to walk away from them. Now they're following me, flying overhead. So reconciliation would take somebody else doing something for them. So if you committed a transgression against your brother, against your friend, family, whoever, co-worker, and you're like, I don't care. I'm going to the temple. You show up. Here's my animal. Priest from the tribe of Levi. Jesus said, nope, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go get right. Leave it. Get right with them. Reconciliation is what you got to have. You can't just go forgive them. They got to forgive you. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. Did it say that in the law? No, it did not say that. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. It says that in the Lord's Prayer. Why do you say the Lord's Prayer? Because these people were going to the temple to receive forgiveness. And he's saying, no, you don't get forgiveness like that. That's your license to sin. You got to go get forgiveness from them. And they got to forgive you. So you don't want to forgive them. You're not forgiven. Leave your animal. License to sin. License to sin. This is why he said, this is why Paul, I want to repeat what he said to Timothy. The law is not made for the righteous. So Christians, do Christians have a license to sin? Are we using the law? Parts of it? Oh, you got to have the Ten Commandments, McMillan. Really? Why would you trust Jesus just for his forgiving blood, but not trust him for his spirit within you for morality? You think the spirit within you is ever going to guide you into any type of sinning? I got to have the 10. Are you sure? How did they know morality before the 10? Also, you got to keep in mind, you can't chop up the law. You got to do it all. But man-made tradition teaches so much error, which opposes the stringency of the law. They water down the law. Therefore, if you water down the law, you're also watering down sin. And if you're watering down sin, you will water down what Christ did with sins at the cross. This is why Christ is of no value to most pulpits, most churches. They're focused on sins because they watered down the sins because they sin less than you. And here's another thing, in air quotes, sin less than you, because just one sin would require death, Romans 6:23. There's not different gauging of sinning. Now, according to the law, there were weightier matters of the law. Some required death, some didn't, according to the law. But every sin on this side of the cross is death. The wages of sin is death. Not repenting. Not confessing. Not stopping. Not going. Not starting. Not giving. It is death. Jesus died. Here's another thing that the box church does. When I say box church, I'm talking about institutional religion, institutional churches, dime a dozen you see everywhere, which does not make a big deal of Jesus. He's nothing more than a mascot, an afterthought. They don't hardly ever say his name except for on Christmas and Easter 5 or 10 times throughout the year. Here's another thing they teach. Sinning's fun. Sinning is fun. Oh, it's fun for a season. No, it's not. What do you mean? I know this is like Chinese to certain people, Greek to certain people, because you hear your whole life, oh, sinning is fun, but you better not. Sinning is not fun, but they teach you that sinning is fun. Therefore, when you sin, you're getting to have all the fun, so that's not fair. You got a license to sin now, huh, McMillan? Because of all that grace. Trying to stay away from this wind. I guess I'm not going to be able to. It's just insane today. It wasn't that bad early this morning, but... This is very familiar anytime I think about this or talk about this or write about this, the first story that comes to my mind is the parable of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son. It's the first thing I think of when somebody starts to say, you're teaching that Christians have a license to sin. I immediately think of the brother who stayed home and the brother that went off. He doesn't get to go and have all that sex and get drunk and do all that fun stuff. Father, look what he is doing, and I stayed here with you. How dare he get to go have all that fun sinning? Church teaches the same thing, that sinning is fun. Sinning is fun. Is it fun? How did it work out for him? At the end, did he really enjoy that sin and all them women and all that alcohol, all that philandering, all that gluttony, whatever else they did for fun back then, which was sinning? Look at all that. Look at all he gets to do. He blew your money, Father. And he just comes back. You're not even going to punish him. You're going to put your robe on him. You're going to put these rings on his fingers. You're going to kill that fattened calf. What about my friends? We're behaving the whole time we stayed here with you. What about us? He got to go have all that fun, and we had to stay home and not have fun. See it? They think that sinning is fun. They think that sinning is what you want to do. So they teach you that. You're a sinner, but you better not sin. You really want to sin bad. You wake up every day, and you just got to fight that sin. It's a civil war. Pitting people against themselves, telling them they want to sin, but they better not. Why don't we just tell people the truth? Sinning's not fun. Try it. It's not fun. It's not fun. It's not. What else is not fun? The other part of the gospel, which perverts grace. Legalism, so you got licentiousness. That's not fun. It's not fun. Legalism's not fun. You got the two contrasts here in the parable of the prodigal son. You got the legalistic brother who behaved better. You got the licentious brother who squandered all his father's wealth. Father loved them both. And he taught both of them what they want. You don't want to do that. That's not for you. You don't want to do this. This is not for you. I'm your dad. Come into the party and enjoy it. And what's interesting, at the end of that story, Who was the true lost son? Who was so bitter because he had the good behavior? And you got this philandering brother of mine. He's in there having a party and hanging out with everybody and eating that fat old calf. But that's what our church teaches. So our church teaches you want to sin. You don't want to sin. You want to express your righteousness. Our church teaches that grace is a license to sin. It's not a license to sin. It is your license for righteousness. Why? Because of Jesus. Because the only way you can become righteous is by grace through faith in what Christ has done. That's the only way. The only way to become righteous is to trust what Jesus has done for you. That's it. And you receive that righteousness in full, instantly. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin. Why? So you could become righteous. This is so difficult to grasp. Certain box churches will chop this up into different compartments of righteousness. As if the Father doesn't even know that you're really righteous because you're still doing all that nasty sinning that you shouldn't be doing, but you want to sin, but so you better not be having all that fun sin and just look at that lifestyle. They chop it up because they want you to behave like them. But they are not using any type of license for their righteousness. They're using the law. And what did Paul tell Timothy? The law is not for the righteous. The law is not for the righteous. The law of Moses, the 613 commandments, which includes the 10 commandments, is not for the righteous. The righteous will live by faith. Who lives by faith? Me, you. If you've trusted in Christ once in your life by grace, you live by faith. Why? It's the only way. It's the only way. It's the only way. Grace happened, which set a whole new precedent for our relationship with our Creator. So if you look at the Bible, the word grace is only used about 10 times in the Old Testament. 10. All those letters, 10 times do you see grace. On average, there's a couple that have more than that. How many times do we see grace in the New Testament? The New Covenant. 100 more times. 110 times on average do you see grace. And then we want to insult grace. When this is the entire theme of the New Testament is grace. We insult grace. We say grace is greasy. What's greasy? The law. It's a slippery slope. It's because it's not for the righteous. Because you're attempting to attain righteousness through your behavior. The law is greasy. Grace is the firm foundation of the rock. Matthew chapter 7. Look at the difference. You build your house on the sinking sand. What is he talking about? Law observant, so you can build your house on the rock. What is he talking about? Himself. Matthew chapter 16. He is the rock. The message about him is the rock. The gospel message is the rock. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter said. On this I will build my ecclesia, us. Grace is everything. Grace is everything. It is the only way to have permanent righteousness. It is the only way to be right with God. It is the only way to live an upright, holy, self-controlled life. Paul told Titus that. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Grace teaches you how to live an upright, holy, self-controlled life. Grace, I'll repeat this. So we're not talking about a license to sin. We're talking about our license for righteousness and our way to be able to express any type of organic holiness. It's grace. Grace teaches you how to live an upright, holy, self-controlled life. I'm in recovery now. I've been in recovery for 10 years. I will be in recovery for 10 years next month. The only way I stopped drinking was grace. That's it. Grace taught me that, Matt, you could have Miller Lite running through your veins right now, you're still righteous.
What?
Drunkenness is a sin. I know, that's why you shouldn't be doing it. Oh, well, that makes sense. Do you see it? So I'm not trying to not be something. I'm trying to rest in who I already am. So I am being taught who I am. And I know drunkenness is not for me. I don't need to not drink because drinking's fun. I'm a sinner and I better not be doing that. That's the law. And the law was brought in so that sin would increase, not decrease. Romans 5:20, the law was brought in so that sin would increase. The Ten Commandments were brought in so sin would increase, not decrease, increase. Put somebody under the law and sin will thrive. Right after that, he says, grace increased even more. You cannot superabound the grace of God. That's our license for righteousness. So when we look at the Old Testament, you don't see any grace. Why? The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was still in play. It wasn't finished yet. It was a promise between God and Israel. Israel said, we will do everything, Lord. And God said, okay, if you do this, I'll bless you with great health and wealth. Did they do that? No, they were already building a golden idol before the ink had even dried. So God was dealing with the rebellion of Israel. There was no grace. I take that back. There was grace a time or two, about 10 different times. We see in Zechariah 12:10, we see, well, Ezra chapter 9, we see there was a temporary brief moment of grace. Then it's gone. Why? Because the sin's got to be dealt with. Zechariah 12:10 prophesies about Jesus. The spirit of grace will be poured out onto the house of David. Jesus is from the line of David, whom they will pierce and mourn as if it's only one son. That's Jesus. So we got Jesus, the spirit of grace, being prophesied about. When did this happen? When was this complete? The cross. So you got no grace over here. And then you have grace upon grace. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. Through his fullness is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. John 1:16 and John 1:17. The law and grace are juxtaposed. They're oil and water, peanut butter and pickles. They do not mix. Old wine or new wine, old wineskins, new patch of clothing, old garments. So many different pictures of trying to mix the two. Why? Because the law is a license to sin. Because all you got to do is go to the temple, hand off your animal. And Jesus upped the ante on everybody who thought they were doing a great job of that. Nope, you don't get to do that. You're neglecting weightier matters of the law. You think that because you tithe on your dill, mint, and cumin, you could just be a jerk and then go to the temple and receive forgiveness. No. Leave your sacrifice at the altar. Go get reconciled. License to sin. Us, on the other hand, we've got a license for righteousness. So the only way we can say we're righteous is because of Jesus. It's not something that you do or don't do. It's something you have received in full. It came through the death of Jesus. We see in Hebrews chapter 2, because of the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for everyone. That sounds demented. Jesus tasted death by the grace of God? What? Death. Everyone deserves death. Jesus died, therefore it was graceful. It was graceful because he didn't have to. You know, they say this is cheap grace. This is cheap grace. Grace is not cheap. Grace is 100% free. 100% free. Paul told the Romans, if it's based on works, it cannot be based on grace. It's expensive for Jesus, not for you. Matter of fact, it was the most expensive thing of all time. For the Son of God. He laid out all of the strict requirements of what he was going to do. You're going to carry your cross? No, you're not. You're going to follow me? No, you're not. You're going to deny yourself? No, you're not. I'm going to do all these things, and you're going to trust me. This is going to cost me everything. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 2 says, he became lower than the angels for a little while. Just for a little while. Why? So that he could taste death. Why? Because you deserve death. So you got God up here, you got angels, and then you got us down here. He became lower than the angels for a little while. He wasn't able to do the angel stuff. He lived this in this flesh bag, this little avatar on this planet. Became lower than the angels for a little while, and grace cost him his throne on heaven, in heaven, temporarily. Why? Because he was paying for the sin of mankind. And we ignore this, and we say this is a license to sin, but this is a license for righteousness. This is grace. This is everything. But cognitive dissonance is a real thing. And due to the tradition of men, it's hard to fathom. People will go to the book of Jude and they'll say, right here, you're preaching this license to sin just like they are in the book of Jude. Okay, they are teaching licentiousness in the book of Jude. Absolutely. That's what Jude is warning this group about. They snuck in, were attempting to pervert the gospel. Remember, you can pervert the gospel both ways, through legalism or through licentiousness. So you got people who are saying, you should sin. Oh, you should. God's grace superabounds. It superabounds. It's bigger and better. You're free. You should sin. Just do it. Sin. Sin. Yes, you should sin. Fill in the blank of whatever the flavor of sin is. That is exactly what was happening in the book of Jude. We are not saying that. That's the difference. We are saying you don't want to sin. Sinning's not fun. Sinning is not for you. You are a new creation. You're holy. You're righteous. You're set apart. You have God's divine nature. There's nothing wrong with you. And ultimately, that is going to be a dud. You don't want that. But if you do it, you're still forgiven. You're still righteous. You cannot do anything about what Christ did. But they can't grasp this. They see, no, that's licentiousness. But they can't get it. So we say you could. Jude is saying, the people in Jude are saying, you should. That's the difference. So we don't teach licentiousness. We teach, turn from that stuff. That stuff, you stop cheating on your wife. Stop flirting in the DM. Stop looking at the porn. Stop looking to the law for righteousness. Stop thinking that God's going to bless you because you give 10% of your income. Stop all of that stuff. It's not for you. We don't say you should. We say you could. And you're forgiven. And you're righteous. So here's what this is. This is called grace. And again, it is the grace of God which teaches you how to live an upright, holy, self-controlled life. So yes, they're perverting the gospel in the book of Jude. It's still not a license to sin. Again, everybody sins just fine without a license. What we need is a license for righteousness. And the only way you can attain that license of righteousness is if you trust in the Messiah. Once in your life by grace, at that time you are buried, you are crucified. Crucified on the cross with Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Romans 6:6. There's so many passages about your death. You died. You're dead. Oh, your old self died. Dead. This is not weekend to Bernie's. And he's dead, but he wants to stick his head back up. Bernie's dead. Bernie never even moved. So when you say, oh, my old man's trying to come back to life. No, he ain't. You're struggling with the old coping pattern. And you just need to say, that's not for me. You don't need to say, oh, that's the bad part of me. There's not two parts of you. There's one part. A good part. Not a bad part. Why? You died. You were crucified on the cross with Jesus, buried in the tomb with Jesus, and then you got your own new Holy Spirit of your own. You were resurrected, fully united with the Lord, and now you want what he wants. try the thinning out and see how it fits you. You can be in denial about it. But you know. Why? Because God has written himself on your heart and mind. He has removed your old, wicked, sinful heart and given you a new heart. A heart that wants what God wants. You're going to figure this out. One way or the other. You're going to react in a way that is not becoming of a saint to people who piss you off. And you're going to learn from it. And be like, well, that's really not for me. I probably shouldn't talk like that to them. Or you're just going to struggle with bitterness, and the Holy Spirit within you the whole time is going to say, hey, man, hey, dear, how about you let that go? How about you just don't even respond? How about you block them on social media? How about you don't even talk about them? Healthy boundaries. As opposed to, gee, I hate them. I want to get them. They this, they that. Well, that's not for you. You don't want to get revenge. That's not for you. You want to live at peace with everybody as long as it depends on you. Okay? So you do not need the law with the Spirit within you. You do not need to continue sinning because it's not for you. Certainly not. It's not for you. But does Paul ever say in Romans chapter 6, you'll lose your righteousness? No, as a matter of fact, he doubles down in Romans 6:18. You have become a slave of righteousness. A slave of righteousness. So you are bound, shackled, imprisoned, tied up with righteousness. You can't get away from this righteousness that's just got me. You're a slave of it. You got to deal with that. You don't need a license to sin. People are talking about having a license to sin, and we're talking about being ourselves and expressing our righteousness. But this all comes down to the fact that our modern church does not make a big enough deal of sin. If they did, they would make a bigger deal out of what Jesus did. And if they did make a bigger deal, if they made a bigger deal out of what Jesus did, they would understand that the only way they could receive what Jesus did would be grace. 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 You got to deal with grace. That's your license. That's your license of righteousness. The Old Testament was between God and Israel. Israel could lie. The New Testament is between the Father and the Son. Two unchangeable parties. Hebrews 6, 16 through 19 says. Two unchangeable parties who cannot lie. Father and the Son. What are those promises? I will remember their sins no more. I will cause them to walk in my ways. What's that, the Holy Spirit within you? Causing you? Leading you? Guiding you? 10 times we see it in the Old Testament, grace. 110 times in the New Testament. Grace is everything. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is your license for righteousness. The only way you have righteousness is because of grace. Yeah, but I'm sinning. I know what happened at the cross. Blood. Is the blood coming out again of his body? No, the only way you could become unrighteous as if Jesus goes back in time, comes out of the clouds, unlives his life, got back up on the cross, sucked all his blood back in his body, got off the cross, unlived his life, went back into Mary, and then went back up into heaven. Then yeah, your righteousness is futile. That's never going to happen. He finished the old, brought in the new. The old is law. The new is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Superabounding, hyper, charis, charis, grace that you cannot even fathom. It is exceedingly abundant beyond anything you could ever ask, think, or imagine. That is the grace of God found in his Son. The church has got to stop teaching people that sinning is fun. The church has got to stop teaching people that they want to sin. The church has got to stop teaching people, you're a sinner, but you better not sin. They need to teach people, you're righteous, so express your righteousness. That's grace. You have a practice of righteousness. So many people go to 1 John 3 and they say, if you make a practice of sinning. This is an unbeliever they're talking about. The same chapter, 1 John 3:7 says, you have a practice of righteousness. But we go to the Bible and we pick out passages which are describing unbelievers who have a natural connotation of expressing and practicing sinning to get better at it. And you could literally attempt to do that every second of the day until the day you die, and you would never be able to practice sinning. You don't have the ability. Why? Because your practice, your natural practice is righteousness. This entire letter is a contrast of nature. Those who have the word in them, those who don't. Children of the devil, children of God, those who practice righteousness, those who practice sinning. But we go to actions and attitudes and we try to superimpose that onto identity. And if somebody is not righteous, they could attempt to practice righteousness until the day they die, and they will hear, depart from me, because they don't have the ability to practice righteousness because they are natural sinners. That's not you. Revelation 22:11 says, those who are righteous practice righteousness. You're righteous and you're holy. Revelation 22:11 says the same thing. You're righteous and you're holy. So express that and be yourself. Do not fall for the lie that you are using grace as a license to sin. You are using grace as your oxygen, your strength, your everything. Grace, you will be using grace until your dying breath. It's your life. It's Jesus. And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you, no matter what you do, what you don't do, where you go, where you don't go, what you say, what you don't say. You have a license of righteousness that will never be revoked, because Christ will never die again. You're righteous. License of righteous. So, do Christians have a license to sin? No. People who are attempting to follow the law are using that as a license to sin. People who are following man-made traditions are using that as a license to sin. That's why Jesus said you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your man-made traditions, because they were trying to squeeze in the Talmud in with the law. For us, we have a license of righteousness. That's grace. That's grace. All right, guys. So I hope this has encouraged you today. I hope it's brought to light some truth. And you should always tell the truth about yourself. What's the truth? You're righteous. You're holy, you're blameless, you're a new creation, you're a child of God, and you are awesome. So always tell the truth about yourself, always be yourself. I love you too. Bye, love y'all.
Thanks so much for joining me on this Walk Talk. Please be sure to rate and review this podcast and share it with others. Subscribe right now so you don't miss out on any new content. To be encouraged daily, you can find me on TikTok, Instagram, and Facebook. If you want even more information on my ministry or to check out my books, go to www.mattmcmillan.com.